Oh, Father, we are so grateful for your love. For while we were yet sinners, Father, you demonstrated your perfect love in sending Christ to die for us. Thank you. Thank you. We praise you. We thank you. Father, it's because you first loved us that we respond. And so we are here because you have reached out to us. You have sent Jesus. You have done the work to make us right. And so it's our response to you, to worship you, to love you, to serve you. And so here we are. Receive our praise. Receive our worship. Receive our gathering around your word. Speak to our hearts. Father, would you send your spirit in a mighty way in our midst to exalt and lift up Christ, to open the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus, to open our ears that we would hear from Christ through his word. Father, have your way in our midst. Father, we love you. We thank you for your great work in our lives. May you do even greater work today in us and through us. And so, Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done here on this earth in our lives as it is in heaven. And Father, may you then send us from this place to share the good news with those around us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the worship team to come and lead us this morning in praise and worship.
If you would please rise and join us in worshiping our Heavenly Father this morning and focusing on the hope and joy that we have in him.
So glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Find ourselves just going through the motions, you know, waking up, coming to church, reading the words on the screen, just singing along. But we're not here to just sing the words that we see on the screen. We're here to meet our Heavenly Father with Amen. Our fellow believers and with our family. Mm-hmm. We're here to meet the God of the universe in this space, which is not something to be taken lightly. So just expect him this morning. Expect his movement and expect to meet him here. So if you need to raise your hands while you're worshiping, then feel free to do that. If you need to bow your head and kneel, then feel free to do that. If you need to sit in silence as you await his voice and as you await his presence, feel free to do that. These are all true ways of worship. Psalm 62:5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." And Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And Psalm 134:2 says, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." So let us be led by the Spirit in truth this morning as we worship.
Amen.
Open up my eyes in wonder and show. Worthy is the defender, my Savior, you are my King, Redeemer, my Healer, Lord Almighty, Defender, my Savior, you are my King, Redeemer, my Healer, Lord Almighty, Defender, my Savior, you are my King, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and Lamb, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and Lamb, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name.
Praise the Lord this morning.
Amen.
It's a beautiful day. Have you noticed that?
Amen.
Can you say praise God for sunshine?
Praise God.
On the count of three, praise God for sunshine. One, two, three. Praise God for sunshine.
Yeah.
I understand the sump pump and French drains are working pretty good. And they got a pretty good workout, according to Pastor Mark. And so that's good news. But
it's all good.
The test is over. Bring on the sunshine.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this beautiful, beautiful day which you've given us. We're so grateful for all you bring in our lives, even the rain and sometimes the pain that we feel is all brought for a reason, all brought for a purpose when we know and love you. And we're grateful for everything. And as we give our offering this morning, we pray that every cent would be used for your kingdom and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord.
Thank you to the worship team for leading us this morning. Wonderful focusing our hearts and attention upon the greatness of our God and upon his goodness and his love for us. He's worthy of praise, isn't he? Amen. 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 For who he is and for all of the wonderful good gifts that he gives to us, we give him thanks and we give him praise. As we prepare to look into God's word, let's ask him to be our teacher this morning. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Father, we thank you that there is power in your great name. There's salvation in your great name. There's healing in your great name. Father, for all these things and so much more, Lord, we praise you. You are worthy. You're the only one worthy of our praise, of our adoration. You're the only one who glory is due. And we give it to you this morning. Father, speak to our hearts as we look into your word now. Father, I pray as we sing, "It is well with my soul," I pray that we would be faithful in looking at the condition of our soul this morning as well, that you would shine light deep within, under the surface, so that we might see, Lord, so that we might meet you as the Redeemer, as the healer of our soul, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have one with you, or on a phone, tablet, whatever you may have, to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 7. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel. We'll be looking this morning at the story of Jesus being anointed by a woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And we've been in this series the last several weeks on Undercurrents. Next week, we will be on vacation, and Steph's dad will be here preaching in my place. And so we had a message last week on Father's Day, on spiritual fathering. And so we took a break last week. We'll take a break next week, and then we'll have one more message on this series on Undercurrents. As we'll be away, and Steph's dad will be preaching. I invite you to make sure you're here. But so far, we've talked about fear, we've talked about anger, we've talked about lies that we believe, and 2 weeks ago, we talked about shame and condemnation. And the whole inspiration behind this message is it's really a message about soul care and about looking under the surface of our lives to our heart level, to our soul level. And the inspiration came that as our friends who have been doing the work for us outside, Jim mentioned about the French drains doing well and being tested and passing the test for us. But as they have done the work and dug under, they found that there is clay underneath everything. And if you know anything about clay, which I'm now learning more about clay, water doesn't just drain down. Water kind of sits and then it runs through the clay until it finds an opening. And part of the reason we've had flooding here in the last fall was because it was running through and would just find a place to go. And some of those places were in foundational openings in the church and it would burst forth or it'd run through doors or do whatever. So we've got those things pretty much taken care of and we're thankful for that. But as those guys were doing that work, we were seeing that undercurrent. There's an undercurrent of water, and oftentimes you don't know there's a problem until a storm hits. And that's when you realize that there's been stuff going on under the surface that makes its way known in the midst of storms, in the midst of trials and tribulation. The same thing's true for our lives. There's stuff underneath the surface of our lives at a heart or a soul level that gets exposed often when we're in difficult times. And so we want to look under the surface. Oftentimes we just look above the surface of what we see in our lives. We're talking about going underneath the surface. Jim mentioned about those French drains running, and our friends who have done the work for us out there said that they have never seen a French drain pour water like these French drains have. That normally French drains, you know, the water kind of seeps in and it gets collected and then kind of goes the direction that you're sending it. When it has rained hard, it is literally a waterfall out of a 6-inch pipe that just roars. So much water that's coming through. So they're working well. But that's the reality of this whole idea of the point of digging down, is that if we're willing to dig down underneath the surface of our lives, trusting that God loves us, and trusting that he's only going to bring to our attention the things that he wants to deal with at that time. That he's not going to give us more than we're able to process at that time. He's going to lead us into freedom by showing us what he wants to deal with underneath the surface, one issue at a time, one underneath the surface issue at a time. That there will come a place that if we're willing to go there, that the Lord will give us an outlet for where all that underwater stuff underneath the surface of our lives and our soul will be able to flow out of in a healthy way and in a way that will lead us to greater intimacy with God. A way for it to be drained out where the healing presence of Jesus will touch not just the outward actions, but will touch us at the soul level, at the undercurrent level, so that we might be free. Today we want to talk about an issue that often hinders us from looking underneath the surface, and that's not wanting to go look there. That sometimes we're dealing with those shame and condemnation, and we want to hang out in the darkness, back in the shadows, and not come out into the light of Christ where we can be healed. And so today we want to talk about this concept of coming out of the shadows. And so coming out of the shadows, there are three key thoughts I want to share with you this morning. Sermon notes are there, and there's worksheets for the children to be able to follow along as well. So the first key thought is this, that when we come out of the shadows, we're not just coming out of the shadows into some unknown place, but we're coming out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and into the presence of Jesus. Come out of the shadows to Jesus. I love this story in Luke chapter 7. It's been very impactful for me personally at different points in my life of being willing to allow Jesus to touch my life and to bring healing and deliverance in me. And in verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Before we go any farther, we just want to give you a little background on what's going on here. In Jesus' day, it was common that there would be dinner parties given by an important person in town for an important or up-and-coming guest. And so in this scenario, the important person is this Pharisee that we'll find later in the passage. His name is Simon. Simon is a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He's an important person in town. And here is Jesus, the up-and-coming new rabbi teacher that's been traveling around, words getting around. Jesus is doing amazing things. He has authority to teach. He's doing signs and wonders. He's performing all these miraculous signs and healing people and setting people free. Jesus is, he's the hot new item. And so the up-and-coming one is invited for dinner to Simon's house, the Pharisee, to be able to hear all of his new ideas. Now, it was common to hear the new ideas, but it didn't necessarily mean that Simon wanted to become a follower of Jesus. It was the social thing. It was the social high life thing to do, that if you were a leader, that you would invite the new person into town. Custom was then to have these guests sit at the table. But that there was freedom for everyone in town who heard about this event to be able to come and listen, but they had to stand along the outside of that room. The people at the table would be there. There'd be light there at the table. But all around the room in the darkness where the light had not gone, anybody could come in and anybody could stand around and listen. They wouldn't get any food to eat unless there were leftovers, but they could be a part of this social event. And so this is the background that you have going on of the cultural idea that's happening here. Within this, it says that Jesus reclined at the table. So here is just an artist's rendering of how people would sit at the table. You have the table in the middle, the lights would be around the table, all around the outside are where people are standing. And how about that for having a posture at the mealtime? You don't sit in a chair, but many times they'd either have a mat, or probably in Simon's case, there were couches, couch-type things that were all around the table, and they would lie down with their head right at the table and their feet out towards the wall. Okay, so here's the picture of what's going on. You have the table in the middle. You have Jesus is one would have been one of these people, and all Simon and all of his invited guests would be reclining at the table all around. And somewhere back in here, somewhere back in the shadows, there's a woman. An uninvited guest, but yet one that culturally was allowed to come into this. And here's what it says. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, here's the custom, she's allowed to come. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This sinful woman, who everyone understood her reputation, it wasn't, who's this lady? Everyone understood who she was. She had a reputation in town, and it wasn't a good reputation. It was a sinful reputation. She was a woman, most likely of ill repute. And here she is. She is there, known by hers, and coming around the table, she breaks all the rules. Because those who come are just to stand in the shadows and to be quiet. It's the people at the table who are the ones who really are the focal point of this event. And she breaks all the cultural rules. She steps out of the shadows and she comes to the guest of honor of no less. And she begins to weep. And her tears fall down on Jesus' feet. She begins to not only wash his feet with her tears, but with her hair dry his feet. And with the expensive alabaster perfume, anoints his feet. Everyone saw it. It was a big scene. But this woman, this sinful woman, demonstrated her godly sorrow for her sin by coming and kissing the feet of Jesus, by washing them with her tears and her hair, and by pouring this perfume on them. This was an act of loving repentance for her sin to the one that she knew could forgive. But it could not have happened if she had not come out of the shadows. Friends, digging down underneath the surface will require us to step out of the shadows, out of the darkness, out of the hiding, out of the stuffing the issues of our soul underneath where we know it's there and God knows it's there, but everyone else doesn't know it's there. It's going to require us being willing to step out of hiding, to step out of putting on an air that we're better than we really are, and honestly bringing our soul issues out of the darkness and into the light. Of being honest with what's going on underneath. It's the only way to find healing. It's the only way to find freedom from these. For it's in the light of Jesus, that the power of sin, that shame and condemnation, that lies, that anger, that fear, that all these things get broken. It's in the light of Christ, with God and others, that healing and freedom happen when we begin to courageously step out of the shadows like that woman and into the presence and the light of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we talked about shame and condemnation. And if you were here, I shared after the worship team led us in the closing song that during the last song, I had a kind of a picture, vision picture of a shovel at the ground, but that the sense of what I believe God was showing me was that the shovel was there. The means were there to dig down underneath the surface, to come bring things out of the shadows and into the light where Jesus could heal it. But that there was a bit of a fear, there was a bit of a reluctance, there was in some ways a lack of courage, wondering if I dig down in there, what am I going to really find and how messy is this going to get? And oftentimes, this is a spot where we find ourselves where we're like, I know I got to go down there. I know I got to get into the shadows. I know I got to get under the surface. I know I got to bring stuff out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus. But I really don't want to actually step on and get down under, because once I get down under, you feel like, oh, what's going to come on out? And oftentimes, we stay right here. Never stepping down, never going under the surface. And sometimes we even say, I just don't want to. And we take it and we hang it back in the garage and we leave things just as they were. Friends, may I encourage us. The best thing that we can do, the most courageous thing, the most right thing we can do is be willing to step out of the shadows and into the light of Christ. For in the light of Christ, there is healing. And as we'll see in this passage, the one who is heralded, the one who is the hero of the story outside of Jesus is not Simon the Pharisee, the good religious person who had it together. It's the one who didn't have it together, the sinful woman who Jesus sets free. She's the example to follow. May we be courageous to come out of the shadows and into the light in the presence of Jesus. Second key thought. As we work the rest of the way through this passage, I want us to see the sin forgiveness love continuum. And for the children and even for maybe many of us, the word continuum may not be one we use a lot. But a continuum is simply a line that has what seems like opposite means, but flows together from one side to another. There is a continuum from one beginning point, and it all is connected to an ending point. But what's on either side, from one side to the other, seem to be in complete opposition to one another. And so if you look at sin, forgiveness, and love, sin and love seem like they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? But they all flow together, connected by forgiveness. So as we walk through the remainder of this passage, I want you to see this sin, forgiveness, love pattern connection, this continuum. Here's what it says, verse 39. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Right from the beginning, you see where Simon's heart's at. His heart is not, oh, wow, I'm so glad that this sinful woman is here to hear what Jesus has to say. This man's position is, boy, if he really was somebody, if he was really a prophet, he'd know that she shouldn't be touching him. We see where Simon's heart is at. So Jesus answered in verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. And tell me, teacher, he said. So Jesus begins to tell this parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and a denarii is equal to one day's wage. So the first man owed him 500 days' wages, and the other 50 days' wages. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. Custom would be in a first century Israel, dirty, dusty roads, the first thing a guest would receive was water for their feet. Jesus says, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Customary would be to greet with a kiss on either cheek to welcome a person of honor. You did not give me a kiss, Jesus said, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Another customary thing to show a person of honor would be to put oil on their heads. He says, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What an amazing encounter that Jesus has with this woman, where Simon did not do even the basic things of the day. This woman goes above and beyond by giving him those things that Simon lacked to give him. This woman gave, and even over and above, instead of oil, alabaster perfume for her feet. See, this woman understood the depth of sin in her life. Simon did not understand the depth of sin in his life. She acted extravagantly. Simon did not even do what would have been expected. And so here's the principle for this sin forgiveness love continuum. It's really two parts. First, if you're forgiven little, you love little. Jesus says, he who has been forgiven little loves little. When we fail to dig down under the surface, and when we fail to bring the mess of our souls out of the shadows and into the light of Jesus, we experience a little amount of forgiveness. And when we experience a little amount of forgiveness from him, it corresponds to an experience of a little amount of love. But on the converse, he who has been forgiven much loves much. When we are courageous and when we dig down under the surface and when we bring the mess of our souls as the Lord leads us by his Spirit out of the shadows and into the light with Jesus, we experience much forgiveness from the Lord. And when we experience much forgiveness from the Lord, we experience much love from him. It works out kind of like this. Notice the amounts of sin. If you have that much sin that you bring out into the light and is forgiven by Jesus, you're going to experience that much love. The amount of forgiveness, the amount of sin brought out into the light, forgiven, will correspond to the amount of love you experience from the Lord. But If you bring a lot of sin and it's forgiven, you experience that measure of love. It's this continuum that the same amount of sin will be met with the same amount of love as the forgiving power of Christ intersects our life. It's how it works. It's this faith, it's a sin, forgiveness, love continuum. The amount of sin, the forgiveness of Jesus, and the love of Christ. Please understand this morning that it's not the amount of sin. Because I'm here to tell you we all have a lot. It's not the amount of sin. Because if we start looking at the amount of sin that we have, we start comparing it to one another, and I start looking at others around me, and I start to say, boy, I have more sin than Susan, and therefore, I'm a worse person. I feel shame and condemnation in a greater way, and I don't want to run to Jesus. On the other hand, I may look at Joel, and I say, he's got more sin than me. Just kidding. They're just, because you sit in the front, sometimes you get. Joel's got more sin than me, so, boy, I don't feel real good around Susan because Susan doesn't have as much sin that I see in her life, so I don't feel as good about myself around her. I want to kind of keep my distance. But I'm fine to be around Joel because Joel's got more sin. At least I'm not like Joel. You see how that works? We're not talking about how much sin we have because that just leads to shame and hiding, or it leads to self-righteousness. Rather, what we're talking about is we're talking about the level of sin, the amount of honesty and openness we exhibit in bringing out the sin that is there. See, some people are very, very aware of the sinful patterns underneath the soul of their, underneath the surface in their soul because it's expressed outwardly. Often, though, people who have been in church a long time, and I know for a good amount of you, you've been in church a long time. What happens is the longer you've been in church, the more you understand how you're supposed to behave. And so you can learn to behave and you can learn to put out the right show. Meanwhile, underneath the surface, it's not what's going on outwardly. And so you may feel good about yourself because you're like, boy, that person over there, they're outwardly, look at their life as a mess. Mine's not. But many times religious people, church people, because we learn to behave right, but never have our heart transformed, never deal with the stuff under the surface, our lives are the exact same if all of our stuff was to be brought out outwardly as the person who looks like their life is a mess. So this is where we must come out of the shadows and bring the things that God has shown us out of the darkness and into the light so that Jesus might deal with them. And so practically, this is where we need to end. Practically with this thought. I want to give a way to respond by processing the stuff underneath the surface. If you're in Luke, move just a little bit back towards the front to Matthew chapter 15. You're Luke, then Mark, then Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. There's two things we need to respond in processing our sin. The first is we need to process our sin actions. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is having a conversation with some Pharisees and teachers of the law who were criticizing him. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Now, they were going and they were bringing criticism against Jesus' disciples, saying they do not do it right. They don't wash their hands. There's a key word in there, the tradition. The tradition of the elders. They criticized Jesus because he did not have his disciples follow tradition, because tradition comes from who? God? No, tradition comes from man. If it was the law, if they said your disciples do not wash their hands according to the law of God, Jesus would have had them. But because They did not, it was only a tradition because it was a man-made rule of application that they came up with. This is how you are to do it, but it was not God's intention. Jesus did not have them do it. But yet, what they were going on, they were criticizing Jesus' disciples for their what they viewed as outward sin actions. And this is where we often look. We look only to the outward sin actions. Certainly, we must deal with and we must process and we must respond by processing the outward sin actions. They are truly an issue. They are the manifestation of what goes on underneath the surface. So we have to deal with, and we do not minimize or not deal with sin or not call sin sin. When God says something is sin, we call it sin. We don't reinterpret Scripture to say it's something else. When God says it's sin, it's sin. We have to deal with and respond by processing the outward sin actions. But Jesus goes a step further, and this is where underneath the surface comes in. To process not just the sin actions, but the heart motivations behind them. If you skip down to verses 10 through 20, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, this is what makes him clean or makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides, and if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." How about that for a word of wisdom? Peter said, verse 15, "Explain this parable to us then." Jesus, how would you like to hear this from Jesus? "Are you still so dull?" Oftentimes, I'm pretty sure Jesus would be saying this to me. "Mark, are you still so dull that you still don't understand this?" Verse 17, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man clean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus totally destroys how we look at sin here. We often look at sin as the action. Jesus is saying, yes, that is sin. But he doesn't go after that one. He goes after what we often don't call sin, the heart. He says, what really sin is not the action, but it's the heart that causes the action. Which is why we can look at our lives and not have all of these outward actions and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm pretty good." Meanwhile, the stuff that's going in our heart that we've learned to stuff down and nobody knows, but yet they're running around our head, our heart motivations are just ugly. Jesus is looking at us and going, "You're no different than the person who is acting all of this out. It's the same thing." And Jesus is asking for courageous people who will be willing to take the shovel, who will be willing to dig down deep into our soul, to the things that God shows us, and bring the things out of the darkness underneath and into the light so that the ugliness of our heart, so the ugliness of our soul can be dealt with by Jesus in his loving, transformative power. Because it's there that he gives all that stuff, like sin and fear and anger and lies and shame and condemnation, a healthy place to run out to so that we might have greater spiritual maturity and intimacy with God. Friends, let me encourage you today. If the Lord has said, "Get the shovel out and sit in my presence and begin to dig down underneath the surface where people don't see, but I see, where there's stuff at a heart and soul level that is keeping you from greater intimacy, that is not allowing transformation in your life, that is hindering your effectiveness in your walk with me and hindering your effectiveness in your ministry to others, be courageous, get the shovel out, and let Jesus show you where to start digging. And bring the stuff that's underneath the surface into the light where Jesus can deal with it. Oftentimes we need another person to be able to confess these things to as well. The power of sin and shame and hiddenness and bringing things out of the shadows gets broken and dealt with when we not only confess it to God because he knows it's there, but when we also confess it to another person. So let me encourage you to get the shovel out, to begin to dig down underneath the surface so that Jesus can do what only he can do. Bring healing and transformation to your soul. One pastor told a story of a little girl and his daughter named Abby. And Abby was young and decided to put her hands in the fireplace despite the warnings that were repeatedly given to her by her dad and by her mom. Her father was sitting on the couch just a few feet away and immediately pointed the finger and shouted, "Abby, no, get away from there." The combination of being startled and scared really shook her up. She immediately looked at her dad, put on the pouty lips, and started crying profusely with those big alligator tears streaming down her face. Her dad thought to himself, "Boy, I just made her really, really mad. She's not going to look at me probably for the rest of the day, and for sure she's not going to come near me. She's going to stay away from me." But something shocked him in Abby's response. Abby, instead of running the other direction, immediately got down on her hands and knees and crawled as fast as she could to her daddy. And when she got to her daddy, she put her hands up for him to pick her up. And he reached down and lovingly and compassionately picked her up and held her close, put her head on his shoulder, and almost immediately her crying stopped. And he was absolutely shocked. This was the first time anything had happened in his parenting of Abby like this. It was not what he expected her to do. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to her, and the Lord said this: "She comes because you are the only one, my son. You are the only one to comfort her. You're the only one to forgive her. You're the only one to reassure her of your love." And then he said, "Be like her. Learn to run to me. And learn to run to me quickly." Friends, many stay stuck in their relationship with God, plateau at a place of spiritual growth. You may have been there for years now. Sure, you may know more, but your life hasn't changed much. Because you've dealt with all the outward stuff, the behavior issues. Now what is hindering your relationship with God is not what people see, it's what's underneath the surface of your soul. And the only way to walk forward in greater transformation and in greater experience of the love and presence of Jesus in your life is to get the shovel out and to dig down and to bring the stuff out of the shadows and into the light. To sit in the presence of Jesus and see what he wants to dig out. And what that pastor learned is the character of God. There's only one person you can run to this stuff with, and that's him. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can bring healing to you. He's the only one that can give you a greater measure of his love. No one else can do that. And he'll never turn you away. But you have to come out of the shadows and come into the light of Jesus. For there is healing. Friends, I don't have any big application ministry prayer time. It's simply this: the ball's in your court. The ball's in my court. Will we come out of the shadows and into the light? No one can do it for you. Only courageous children of the King are able to do it. So be a courageous kid. Whether you're young or whether you're old or somewhere in between, be a courageous child of the King. Get the shovel out, sit in the presence of Jesus, and get the undercurrent stuff to the surface. For there, Jesus does his best work. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a good heavenly Father who welcomes us. You don't chase us away when we come to you. You welcome us. You're the only one who can forgive us. You're the only one who can heal us. You're the only one who can pour out your love as we bring the soul issues, those things under the surface, into the light. Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust your character, that you are good and that you are loving, and that you will not turn us away. Help us, Father, to be courageous, to do the hard steps. And Father, I pray today for any who outwardly look good, but underneath the surface, their life is not what they portray. Father, I've been there. I thank you for